Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 13th chapter. I invite you, if you have your Bible with you, to open with me to Matthew 13. If you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to grab one out of the pew rack in front of you. If you don't have one out of the pew rack in front of you, I invite you to get out your phone, because we can all find the Bible there on our phone. I'd love for you to have a copy of the scriptures in front of you. I'll be reading this morning Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9, not 1 through 8. And then verses 18 through 23, Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9, and 18 through 23. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And then at verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this, your text, for this, your truth, for this, your word. Holy Spirit, we invite you now to come and be our teacher, the one guiding us into all truth. With all that we know how to do, we open ourselves to hear what you have for us, or make us open and receptive to your truth and your ways, that we might be transformed into your image and join you on mission in the world around us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We can't make beautiful plants. All we can do is work the soil. That's the lesson that I learned from my very first summer job when I was about 16 years old. We can't make beautiful plants. All we can do is work the soil. Growing up in the shadow of Auburn University, I, like many other teenagers, when it came time for my first summer job, made my way to the part-time employment office on campus for whatever summer quarter jobs may be available. And so as a 16-year-old, I had made my way looking for a part-time job for the summer, and as I had been accepted and given a job and was told what my wages would be, they then farmed out all of these new hourly employees to different departments to be the kind of workers and assistants that any professor or director might need. After I had gotten my assignment, I found myself in the horticulture department, where I and the other students who had come there to work for the summer were immediately exiled to the back corner of the university campus, where there was a horticulture complex full of greenhouses. I spent my summer going in and out of greenhouses the whole summer that I turned 16 years old. It was one of the most grueling and hot jobs that I've ever had. Every morning I would get up and make my way to this back corner of campus where I would join with the other students who were working. And we almost had this, it was like a spiritual rhythm of practices that we did over and over again all summer long. I probably spent about 25% of my summer actually unrolling hoses and dragging them through greenhouses and watering plants. Because the first hour that we got to work, we watered every single plant in the compound. We would go from one greenhouse to the other, watering every single plant. And then we would roll all the hoses back up and hang them back up. When we came back from lunch, we would do the exact same thing again through all of the greenhouses. I can remember the days that we would come in and they would have received a truckload of fertilizer, and we would be given wheelbarrows that we would take, and we would go in and out of the greenhouses, and based on the size of the pot that the plant was in, we would scoop with measuring scoops the right amount of fertilizer and dump it into the pots so that the next time it was watered, the fertilizer would begin to go down in the soil. Every now and then we would come in and there would be some task like, we need to take all of the plants in greenhouse 1 and move them to greenhouse 8. Because they would have decided that the sun and the shade worked better for them to sit in these places. And so we would back trailers up to the doors of the greenhouse, spend all day loading pots onto a trailer, moving them to another greenhouse so they could get just the right sun and just the right shade. I'll never forget the most backbreaking work that we were given. It only happened a few times the summer that I worked there. It was when we would come in and they would say, today is the day that we will weed all of the plants. They were vigilant. There would be no rogue plants growing in those pots. And so it wasn't just that we could make a pass through the greenhouse and hope to pull out a few things that caught the eye or notice. We had to go plant by plant, check all the way around. And if we pulled out and it snapped just a little bit, we had to dig down and get all of the root out because they were adamant that every single root would come out. It was really a neat summer to know that I played a role in growing the plants that all the horticulture and botany professors would use for their research and for their classes that upcoming fall. And as I reflect back on that summer that I spent in those greenhouses, I have fond memories of the work and the people that I worked with. I have fond memories of the rhythms that we went through day in and day out and the sweat that I shed in the course of that summer. But the thing that I think I like best is the lesson that was said by the superintendent of the greenhouse over and over again in so many different ways. And he would tell us, he says, we cannot make beautiful plants. All we can do is work the soil. And we don't have any record in the New Testament that Jesus ever made his way into a greenhouse. But I got to believe that had Jesus shown up in my first summer job in the back corner of Auburn University's campus, that he would have found himself right at home in a greenhouse. Because it comes that when Jesus teaches us what it looks like for us to follow him, what it looks like for us to grow into the fullness of what he has called us to be, a greenhouse, and the lessons that I learned there are some of the same lessons that he teaches you and me about our souls and our lives. It had probably been one of the most challenging days that Jesus has had in his public ministry so far. All of the scholars believe that everything that happened in Matthew 12 and the chapter leading up to the text that I read just a few minutes ago happened the same day that Jesus tells the parable that I read in our scripture reading. That Jesus had done so many things in one single day, and more importantly, he had intersected with so many different types of people. In one day, he had gone from healing someone who had been sick and lame for a lifetime. He dealt with a demon-possessed person. He had talked to the very self-righteous, churchy Pharisees. He had had his disciples around him that he was teaching and trying to nurture in the way. And then in an unusual glimpse into Jesus' humanity, we even see Jesus have an interaction with his mothers and his brothers. This full day where he had intersected with so many people seemed to have kind of gotten Jesus really thinking about what he was about. And it's almost like after that interaction with his mother and his brothers that he reached a place where he said, we need to call a timeout. And he decided that after all these different people were coming at him and asking different things, that he needed to come back and try and reset people, that he needed to give another input of who he was and what he was about, that he needed another mass teaching event so that he could help people understand what it was that he was giving his life for and what it was he was inviting all of those people and all of us into. And so he did what every good person in the first century would do. He said, I need to get a crowd together and I need to teach them. And so he was there near the Sea of Galilee and he made his way down to the seashore, which would have been a popular fishing village with lots of activity. And he got there on the edge of the seashore and he got into a boat. And he pushed the boat out just a little bit offshore so that he could be like on a stage where he could sit. And a crowd of people, the Bible tells us, gathered there on the seashore to listen to what it was that he had to share. Now, to put this in 21st century terms, because, you know, the whole seashore boat thing doesn't necessarily float with us. This is like Jesus had had this really hectic day, and he had intersected with all these people. He'd been to the hospital. He had been to his neighbor's house. He had dealt with his family. He had all these things. And he said, I got to find a way to talk to these people again. I got to find a way where I can kind of download a new message to them. I got to find a way where I can help draw them into what I'm about a little bit better. And so he went to the parking lot of Walmart. And he said, I'm going to get out there where lots of people are, where there's a crowd. And immediately when he got out of his car and he stood there, everyone begins to come out of Walmart. They're like, hey, I hear Jesus out in the parking lot. So there's this big crowd gathered. And there he begins to teach again. But it's kind of interesting because this time when he teaches, it's not like when he went up and did the Sermon on the Mount. We spent months looking at the Sermon on the Mount. That was the place where in the Sermon on the Mount, he kind of outlines who he is and what he's about. He outlines what this new life is and how to invite people in. Remember, there were these kind of warnings on the back of the box in chapter 6, and there were these real life applications. That was teaching the way you and I expect it to be. But when Jesus gathers people this time out in the parking lot of Walmart or on the Sea of Galilee, if you want to read what the Bible says, when he gathers those people, this time the way he begins to teach is he just sits there and he tells stories, one right after the other, just stories. No outline, no this is what it's going to be like, just stories, parables. And he begins to tell these stories and an amazing thing happens because some people hear and some people don't. This first story that he tells is one that probably everybody in that first century crowd would have resonated with very well because he explains basic agricultural principles. Probably even in a fishing village, almost all of them would have had a plot of land behind their house where they would have done the work of sowing seed. So the things that Jesus is about to explain to them, they on some level already know. And Jesus begins to say there was a farmer, really the text says a sower who went out and does what a sower does. He begins to sow seed and liberally and generously he reaches into his bag with a handful of seed and scatters it on the ground around him. And Jesus explains to us there in those first few verses of chapter 13 that the seed fell on different types of ground. That some of the seed fell on the hard, packed down ground. And there the birds came and they were able to eat that seed and carry it away. Some seed fell on ground that had a little bit of soil, but probably had rocks or roots or something underneath it. And so those seeds, the seed could take root and they'd begin to grow. But as soon as the sun came out, it kind of burned the plant up and it couldn't make it. Another type of seed fell on what could have been good soil, but there were so many thorns and weeds around it that when it began to grow up, the thorns and weeds really squeezed the life out of it. And that plant couldn't make it. And then there's the fourth seed. That seed, the few that fall on the good soil, the good soil where the seed can reach down into the ground, where the time can be taken for the roots to grow. And then out of that, Jesus tells us that seed bears fruit, what seed is intended to do. And it grows up out of the ground and it bears fruit 100, 60, or even 30-fold. Now, some of the people who would have been sitting there would have listened to all this and went, why in the world is he telling us about agriculture? This just doesn't make any sense. But Jesus adds this line. It's verse 9 if you're looking at your text. And he adds this, and this is an important part of all the parables. Because he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And what Jesus seems to indicate is that these stories that he's beginning to tell aren't just mere stories to entertain. They're not just information about the first century world. That there are two levels, at least two levels of meaning that we can embrace from what he's saying. And there's a choice to be made. You see, parables are both concealing and revealing. And that the same person can sit and listen to Jesus talk about the first century world and how scattering seed and planting plants works, and they could hear him, and you know that people in the crowd did this, that then they dismissed him as irrelevant. They said, this guy's crazy. I don't know what he's talking about. And they left. But then there were others who chose to hear, who heard in a different level. In the verses that are in between the two texts I read, Jesus really begins to explain that understanding is even something that's given by God, that it's a gift too, but there's this sense that the people who choose to understand are ones who aren't calloused or aren't resistant. That there's this sense that if we don't hear or understand, that there's this sense that we've kind of put a wall up and are pushing back. And so Jesus kind of leaves the ball in our court of what we'll do with this. Really, if we unpack the understanding of what Jesus explains about how parables work, we can really sum it up like this. The ability for us to embrace the way of Jesus is a direct reflection of the condition of our hearts. Let me say that again. The ability for us to embrace the way of Jesus is a direct reflection of the condition of our hearts. This really gets driven home when Jesus begins to explain what the parable is all about. That Jesus pushes in to helping us understand what those four types of soil are. Because as he unpacks this for us, what he explains is that the soil is our heart. That the examples that he gives are four different types of the condition of our hearts. And this is where the parable really gets good. Because there's all these things that if we're seeking to grasp meaning out of it, that we can begin to grab understanding and understand this deeper message that he wants us to see. Like the fact that the sower is Jesus, and that the seed is the good news of the gospel. It's the story of the kingdom, and that there are things in the story that we have no control over. We don't get to control the sower, and we don't get to control the seed. Those are all Jesus's deal. We don't even get to make them. Now, I know in the church, oftentimes what we want to do is that we want to pick the message. We want to say we like this part of the message. We like this part of the good news. We like it that it includes these people, but we don't want to talk about those people. We like it that it asked me to do this, but we don't like it that it asked me to do this. And so we want to pick and choose the seed. But that's not for us to control. Jesus is throwing the seed. It's his to throw. We don't get to control the sower. We don't get to control why he picks to do what he does, where he does, why he uses what some of us might say to be ineffective methods to try and spread the good news. That's not our parameter. It's not up for us to decide. We don't even get to control what the seed really grows, what it produces. It is what it is. We don't get to control the harvest or the amount of fruit that might come forth. But what does seem to be shown in this text is that there is one variable that you and I do have control over. That as we begin to seek understanding, asking God to give us the fullness of what this passage is all about, that there is a place, that there is direct application for you and me that we can apply in our lives over and over again. And that comes back to that the ability for us to receive the fullness of the message of Jesus is directly reflected about the condition of our hearts. Because what Jesus does is he walks through four different soil types that represent us, that represent our receptivity to the message that he is casting out before us. And the one thing we can control is the soil, that we can work the soil. Jesus walks through those four types. And he explains what each of them mean. He talks about the first type, that it's hard and firm, and that it's that trodden path. And you know this, you've seen this right by the driveway where the car wheel has fallen off, and it's gotten really firm. And that's the place that when the seed falls on it, you can see that it just sits there. That there's no ability for it to go deep into the ground. There's no way for it to grow roots. And sure enough, if you watch long enough, a bird or a squirrel or something will come by and get it. And what Jesus says is that's the spirit of the enemy coming and taking away any chance for that person with a hard heart to receive the fullness of the kingdom. It's easy for you and me as we begin to think about that hard ground, that firm place, that part that's been packed down and is so dry and arid, that it's easy that we can probably all think of a friend or a loved one who has no interest in the gospel. We have friends or loved ones who have no interest in church, that we've invited and we've invited and we've tried to share our testimonies and we've told the things that are important, and no matter what, they continue to push them back. That's that sense of hard ground. It's calloused. But you know, hard ground, callous ground isn't just outside of the church. It happens in the church. Because the truth is, soil types can change. And what can happen, you've seen this in your own life too, is even a place where something grew vibrantly, where there was lots of growth and excitement, that if the conditions are just right, if it's ignored for a while, that ground too can become hard and nothing new can come in. For those of us in the church, it happens when we begin to think that we've already done our business with God, that we've already gotten that taken care of, that we get into a well-worn path of going, I'll just go to church and sit and drink a cup of coffee, I'll do the things I do, because that's what God must be like. And we become resistant to think that God might ever want to plant something new in us, that even at a later stage of life, that God might want to bring forth something new, that there might be a harvest or fruit 160 or 30 times that He would want to bring in our lives. When we shake our head and go, no, that's not for me, someone else must do it. That's just that sense of the ground getting a little firmer, of pushing back, that God might know what He's doing, that Jesus might know what He's talking about, that He might want to bring forth a harvest in you. We can get hard ground, hard hearts, even right here sitting in the church. We can begin to depend on the faith we had at a younger time in our lives. Oh, I was in youth group when I was a kid. I was really vibrant when I was in college, but I'm good now. Oh, my wife goes to church, or my husband goes to church, or my parents, or my grandparents, or I know this person who's really faithful. Our hearts can get hard, where we don't give any possibility to receive something that God might want to be doing in each of us. That God is never finished with us. That Jesus is still liberally casting seed onto our hearts, and that He longs to bring forth a great harvest in each of us. And then Jesus talks about that second type of soil. It's what He calls the people with no roots. It's really shallow soil. There's enough soil for the seed to get in it, and to get just deep enough that it can begin to grow, that the sprout can pop up out of the seed. But what happens is there's not enough depth. Really, what this soil is it's the hard soil, the first type of soil, just covered by a little soil on top. That there's pain and woundedness and hurt and trouble underneath. That there's struggle that we don't really want to work through. And so we haven't done the work to dig deep, to pull out the rocks and the sticks and the roots that might be breaking apart inside. And so when that seed gets inside of us, we get really excited. And it's kind of like the latest fad that comes along. And the growth begins to happen. But no sooner does a little struggle or tribulation come in our lives and those roots start trying to bump down against that hardness that we haven't ever allowed to be broken up, and before we know it, it withers away, just like it never grew in the first place. We can see this all the time in the church. I'm convinced that this is the epidemic that the American church faces the most, because we live in a society that says we want fruit, but no root. That we want the bounty and the harvest that God wants to give us, but we don't want to take the time to let it grow deep. We want to do the work to till the soil, to enrich the ground, that God can actually grow something meaningful. Well, we just want the fruit now. And so we'll try the latest Bible study or prayer group, but if it doesn't work, if a few weeks later we're not feeling anything different, if everything hasn't miraculously changed, then we'll just sweep it on away and go on to something else. We see this all the time, John, when new pastors come to churches. You just watch, it's going to happen. I'm not talking about your soul, we'll do that later. It happens. The word gets out. Oh, there's a new preacher here. Oh, he can preach. You know how raw and real he was? You know how authentic it was? He told stories about being a police officer. It was great. And so for weeks, they're going to come, and they're going to listen. But 6 or 8 weeks later, when life is still hard and nothing's changed, they're going to drift away because they haven't done the work to say, what would it look like for the seed to grow deeply in me? And then the third type of soil that Jesus mentions is the one that's consumed by the world. This is an anomaly because this soil is actually pretty good soil. It's soil that's good enough to grow forth and to bear fruit. But it's the problem of the things around it that scrunch it out, that strangle it, that take its life away. This is the type of soil that's more interested in watching Fox News or MSNBC than in participating in what God is doing. This is the type of soil that says, I'm more interested in what's happening on Facebook or checking my email for the 1,000th time than what God wants to do. This is the type of soil that gets concerned that we have to have just the right vacation or have just the right pictures or spend just enough amount of time with our grandchildren. And so we become overly consumed with that thing. All of those are fine things. But when they become the thing that we focus on, when they consume us more than the condition of the soil or making sure that the harvest can happen, they squelch out the life that God wants us to know. When we get deceived by trying to get rich, make more money, or parse out every penny we have so we can make sure we have just enough to live every day that we'll be alive, we're becoming focused on things that are opposed to the harvest. And then Jesus says, there's the good soil. It's the soil where the seed can fall, where time can happen, where the roots can begin to grow, where over time they can go deep, where they can sustain something big and mighty, where a mighty oak tree can grow forth, and then the harvest comes. The fruit that God longs to bring, the harvest in the life of the peace and the joy and the bounty and the goodness and the mission. And it turns out all of those things that we want in the first place, things like wholeness and peace and joy and deeper relationships and more intimacy with God and abiding and all those things, we can't get them anyway. We can't create those things. We can't make them happen. We can't do transformation in our life. Really, what we can do is we can work the soil. And if we work the soil over time, one season after another, God will bring forth the harvest, the transformation that only He can bring in your life. It turns out that lesson that I learned as a 16-year-old slaving my way through those greenhouses is true. We can't make beautiful plants. All we can do is work the soil. I think that's why I'm so excited that John is joining our staff as the pastor of discipleship and young families. Because last summer when I came to Foley and I did those 18 listening tours where I went around and listened to so many of you about the things that were needed, what I heard over and over again was that we need Christ-centered growth. That there seemed to be this inkling inside of us that we knew that if we really want to experience the fullness of what God wants in our individual lives and what God wants for our church and the way that God wants to use us to impact our community and our world, is that we can't make that happen, that we're going to need to work the soil, that we're going to need to do the work on our hearts so that we can receive the fullness of what God wants. And so over and over again, as I went around last summer, what people said is, we need Christ-centered growth. And then last fall when we had our first town hall meeting, when 100 of you gathered in the Spirit Center, and I said, I want you to rank these things that I heard over and over again in my listening tour. The one you put at the top of the list was Christ-centered growth, because you seem to inherently know that the truth is we can't make beautiful plants. All we can do is work the soil. And so just this morning, John and I were talking as we walked from the Spirit Center over to the sanctuary about dreams that he already has of the ways that we're going to become like a greenhouse, that we're going to become this place where we don't have to worry about the harvest, we don't have to worry about the seeds, we don't have to worry about what kind of fruit's being produced, that all we have to do is get really serious about working the soil. Because if we'll work the soil, God will make beautiful plants. I can only begin to imagine what God might want to do in you. Can you see it? Can you taste it? Can you think of that place in your life where things aren't really working the way that God intended them to be? Can you think of that place where something isn't right, where you've just kind of ignored this piece of your life because you don't want to deal with it? Can you think of that place where you'd love to have freedom or joy or wholeness or peace? Can you think of that broken relationship that you would love to be restored? Can you think about the fact that really you're not like Jesus because you're not intersecting with lots of different types of people that you just kind of keep to your own little group and you're like, I really would like it to be different. You know what happens when we begin to work the soil? God can bring forth all of that. And can you imagine what it would look like in your life? And then can you imagine when you look around at the people seated near you with what God wants to do in each of them, with what He wants to bring forth in them, it's not age dependent. That God has fruit that He yet longs to bear in all of us. And then when we begin to do that together, can you imagine the impact that it'll make on your household, on your neighborhood, on your workplace, on your extended family? Can you imagine the impact that it'll make across all of South Baldwin County when we begin to say we're going to take the harvest of God, the fullness of what He wants to do in us, and we're going to take it out into the streets And we're going to be the beacon of that grace that we sang about at the beginning of the service, that we know a grace that's greater than our sin, that will cleanse us and make us new. We can't make beautiful plants. All we can do is work the soil. And so what about you? What's the condition of your soil? Now, if right now you hear that little voice going, I'm good, or I hope my spouse is hearing this, or that's the hard soil kicking in, I just challenge you, because you have the chance to say, Lord, I want you to show me what I need to do. I want you to break up the soil, because I want you to grow forth something greater than I can even imagine. We can't make beautiful plants. All we can do is work the soil. Pray with me, please. God, your faithfulness exceeds our wildest imagination, our grandest comprehension. Your grace pursues us beyond anything we can even fathom. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for the truth of this text, that out of your love and your desire for each of us, you give us the ability to work the soil, to dig deep into our lives and woundedness and pain, to open ourselves up to water and fertilize and weed, that we might create an environment rich for what you want to do. And so, Lord, we ask that Foley United Methodist would become a greenhouse for you, that we would be a place where rich soil work is happening for your glory, that there might be a harvest that impacts each of the people in this room, that impacts all of those who call Foley United Methodist their church, that impacts this city and even the world. Lord, your seed is good, and the fruit you bring forth is even better. And so, God, we long for what you want, and we don't want to settle for anything less. And so, Lord, would you give us courage to work on our hearts that we might grow forth all you desire? I'm going to give you a few minutes now to pray silently there where you are in your seat. Some of you may want to get up and come pray at this altar. You're certainly welcome to do that. We'd love for you to pray at the altar. But what I challenge you to do is to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to invite the Holy Spirit to show you the condition of your heart, to begin to invite the Holy Spirit to point out the places where he wants to work, that the seed might grow deeply, where it might grow deep roots and bear great fruit. I invite you in this moment to pray about the ways that you can become good soil for all that God wants to do.